Good morning, church. Aren't you grateful for the rain? God is so good. I want to echo what Jason said in showing appreciation to Hezekiah for organizing the lunch for the Woodside Apartments yesterday. That was so much fun. I've been out of town every time that has happened since I've been here, and I was able to go, and I enjoyed it so much and had the pleasure of walking about with Hezekiah and Ernesto and knocking doors. Ernesto is a great asset to our congregation. He's fluent in English and in Spanish, and on several occasions he was able to communicate with people. I know enough Spanish to catch what he was saying in part, and I could tell he was being very kind and loving in Spanish like he always is in English, which of course is not a surprise. But we're very happy to have Ernesto with us now. We placed membership recently, and if you don't know him, I hope that you will take advantage of that opportunity. And I just want to tell all of you that I love you. I feel so blessed to be the preacher in Segaville. Carolyn's out of town today, but she loves you too. And we both feel richly blessed to be part of the church and to work with you for Jesus Christ. Have you ever been tempted to quit your job? The boss shows no appreciation. Co-workers stab you in the back. Opportunities for advancement are nil. The work is mindless and repetitive, and the money isn't worth the insanity. Tennessee Ernie Ford put it so well back in 1955 with his number one hit. I was born one morning when the sun didn't shine. I picked up my shovel and I walked to the mine. I loaded 16 tons of number 9 coal. And the straw boss said, "Well, bless my soul. You load 16 tons. What do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store." Have you ever been tempted to quit your job? Have you ever asked yourself, "What am I doing here?" That's okay. Maybe you can find something better to do, a job that pays better, a job with a better work environment, a job with more meaningful tasks. But what if God has called you to do something? Are you married? Many of you are. God has called you to be faithful to your vows. Do you have young children? God has called you to mother them or father them until they're old enough to make it on their own. Has the church appointed you to serve as a shepherd, a deacon, a preacher, a teacher? God has called you to work faithfully in your role as long as your service is needed and beneficial and possible. Are you a Christian? God has called you to be faithful in His church as long as you have breath in your body. Are you ever tempted to quit on God? Elijah was. Surprisingly, his deflated feelings followed a great spiritual victory. The king of Israel was Ahab, a godless and cowardly man married to Jezebel. Jezebel was a princess, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Sidon was a prominent city in Phoenicia, a land along the Mediterranean sea coast north of Israel, a land 120 miles long. Jezebel was a princess. She was probably attractive, but her character was repulsive, selfish, conniving, cruel, and murderous. It was Jezebel's self-appointed mission to stamp out Israel's faith in the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah. So she and Ahab built a temple to Baal in Samaria. They made an Asherah. And Jezebel murdered the Lord's prophets. Open your Bible with me to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19. Elijah was a great prophet. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain. Can you imagine that? What happens in your yard after the typical 2 months with no rain in the summertime? It cracks, there are holes. 3.5 years, no rain. Why did he pray that? And why did God honor his request? Well, the people of Israel had strayed far from God. And the drought was an attempt to get the people's attention, to bring about a revival of interest in the true Lord of Israel. So Elijah, after the 3.5 years, this is 857 BC, meets King Ahab. And notice how authoritatively he speaks to this king. "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Asherah was a Phoenician and Canaanite goddess. She was known as Lady Asherah of the Sea. She was a fertility goddess. She had 70 sons, according to the mythology, the most famous of whom was Baal. The name Baal comes from a verb meaning to rule over. And so Baal means Lord. He was a storm god and a sun god. As sun god, he was given thanks to. "Thank you, Baal, for the warmth, the sunshine, and the fertility made possible by the sun." But as storm god, he was feared and appeased with sacrifices because the storms damaged the crops or the lack of rain caused a drought. Sometimes Baal was worshipped with human sacrifice. Often the firstborn child of the person offering the sacrifice was given. And Jezebel supported with the royal treasury 850 prophets dedicated to this god and goddess. Carmel means garden or park. Mount Carmel was a beautiful and fertile mountain near the Mediterranean Sea, elevation 1,750 feet. Geographically, Mount Carmel stood between Israel and Phoenicia. It was neutral ground between the land of the Lord and the land of Baal. But the mixed up Israelites would have thought that the location gave Baal the edge. The Phoenicians thought of Carmel as a sacred dwelling place of Baal. Remember that he was a fertility god, and Carmel was a very beautiful, fertile place, so obviously Baal was present there. And the common lightning storms that contributed to the fertility, although they wouldn't have known that, the common lightning storms there were considered to be Baal appearances. So when Elijah issues his challenge, he asks the people to meet him in Baal's backyard. Let's read verse 21, 1 Kings 18, 21. "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." Elijah means, how long will you try to serve the God of Israel and the Phoenician or Canaanite god Baal? Make up your minds, people. They didn't say anything. So Elijah proposes a contest, not between himself and the prophets, but between God and Baal. He says, here's what we'll do. you gave us two bulls. The prophets of Baal can take one of the bulls and cut it in pieces and put it on an altar, put no fire to it, and you call upon your god Baal. After all, he is the storm god, the god of the lightning flashes, and so let him send down a lightning bolt and burn up your sacrifice. And then I will take a bull and cut it in pieces, and I will put it on an altar, and I will call upon Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, and the God who answers by fire. He is the real God. And the people said, that's fair, that's a good idea. I doubt that the prophets of Baal were happy about it. For 6 hours, those false prophets called on their God to send down a bolt of lightning. They cried out loudly, no answer, no bolt of lightning. About 3 hours went by, and Elijah did something politically incorrect, even at that time. You didn't have to worship everybody's God, but you weren't supposed to mock somebody's God. But Elijah began to mock, and he said, call louder. Maybe your God has taken a potty break. Maybe, you know, you believe that your God goes with the sailors. Maybe he's on the deep blue sea and he'll have to hurry back here. Call louder. Maybe he's taking a nap and you need to wake him up. Call louder. They started cutting themselves with their lances as they pranced about the altar. But, of course, Baal did not answer. Elijah, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, said, okay, guys, you've had your fun. It's my turn. And he built an altar with 12 stones and soaked the sacrifice with 12 pitchers of water. What do you think the 12 represented? Well, yes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Elijah was reminding the people through his behavior that God was a covenant God. The Lord Yahweh had made a covenant with the 12 tribes of Israel, and he had been faithful, but the people had forsaken the covenant. Soaking the sacrifice with water meant that there was no chance of anyone saying, oh, that was just a trick. Elijah said a prayer. He said, Lord, let the people of Israel know that you are God, that I am your servant, and that I am acting in accordance with your word today. A bolt of lightning streaked down from the sky out of the clear blue, and the sacrifice was burned up, the stones of the altar were burned up, the water steamed away, and the fire even licked at the dust left in the hole where the altar had been. Verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Amen to that. Elijah commanded the people to seize the prophets of Baal and put them to death. And that was done. That may seem rather harsh, but Elijah was merely following the teachings of the law of Moses. According to the book of Deuteronomy, if a prophet came along, even if he was able to reform signs, and he said, follow another god, he was to be put to death. After the slaying of the prophets, Elijah went up to the summit of Carmel, where he could overlook the sea, the Mediterranean. And he bowed with his face between his knees and began to pray for rain. He sent his servant to look over the sea. You see anything? No. Well, go 7 times. On the 7th time he came back, he said, I see a cloud like a man's hand rising out of the water. Perhaps that hand represented God's hand of blessing, returning to the land of Israel. Anyway, the clouds thickened and darkened, and there was a great rain that broke the drought. The people had a great need. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. The spiritual victory of God at Carmel showed the people that the Lord, and not Baal, cared for them, provided for them. But look at chapter 19 and verse 4. Just a few verses away, chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." What happened? I read a joke the other day about a cowboy who stops at a saloon in Colorado. The locals like to have a little fun with strangers, and so his horse is stolen. He goes out, his horse is gone. He stomps back into the saloon, and he throws his gun in the air, he spins it on his fingertip. He catches it, fires a bullet into the ceiling, and he says, "I'm going to sit in here for 5 minutes. If my horse isn't back in 5 minutes, I'm going to do what I did in Texas. I'd hate to have to do what I done in Texas." Well, 5 minutes later, he went back out and the horse was returned. He got in the saddle and started to ride off. And the saloon keeper said, "Wait a minute, what happened in Texas?" And the cowboy said, "I had to walk home." Elijah at Carmel was on top of the world. What happened? Queen Jezebel happened. She threatened to kill Elijah. It's very common for people to sink low after being very excited and happy. And this threat caught him in a bad place. He had hoped that the great miracle on Carmel would bring a universal revival, that even Ahab and Jezebel would see that God is God, that He is Lord. But no, there may have been a lot of people who were ready to serve the Lord, but it didn't reach the throne. "I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow," Jezebel said. So let's read verse 3. 1 Kings 19:3 says, "Then he was afraid, and he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba," which belongs to Judah, "and left his servant there." He's left the land of Israel, the northern kingdom. He comes to the very southern edge of the southern kingdom, Judah. And now he's going to head off into the wilderness, into the desert. Leaving his servant behind is indicative of his decision to quit the prophetic ministry. He's done. Are you ever tempted to quit on God? The Lord joined you and your spouse in holy matrimony, but domestic bliss has become Bleak House. The Lord gave you children, but the little bundles of joy have become big problems. The Lord equipped you for service in His church and gave you opportunity, but you're tired, frustrated, discouraged, unappreciated. The Lord has called you to be a Christian, but heaven seems so far away. The family is hostile to faith. The church has hypocrites in it. Are you ever tempted to quit on God? Some people will tell you that deeply spiritual men and women never get down. They're never discouraged. They're never full of doubts. They never question God. They never think of quitting. Let me tell you something. That's a double pack of baloney. Tell that to Moses. Moses was ready to quit leading Israel before he ever started. And Job was so depressed after his trial had been going on for a while that he said, "Lord, why do you give life to someone who wishes he were dead? For him, Suicide was not an option, but he prayed for death, wanted death. God wouldn't let him die. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he wanted to quit. He said, "Lord, I want to quit being a prophet, but your word is like a fire in my bones, and I can't stop in spite of myself. But Lord, you've tricked me. You called me to be a spokesman for you, but nobody listens. Why have you done this to me?" John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Messiah, but he's sitting in prison, and he sends two messengers to Jesus to say, "Are you really the Messiah, or should we look for someone else?" John the Baptist was so down, he didn't believe his own preaching. If you're tempted to quit on God, don't beat yourself up for that. You're in some great company. Elijah sat under a broom tree and wished he were dead. Now look at verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9. The Bible says, "And there he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Elijah went to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, where God had met with Moses some 600 years before. In fact, because of the original wording of this verse, it is believed by some scholars that he went to the very cleft of the rock where Moses was when God passed by and showed him his glory. It was only a 14-day walk from his spot in Beersheba, but it took him 40 days to get there, reminding us of the 40 years of wandering in the desert by Israel. He was experiencing some discipline. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" If you feel tempted to quit on God, that's okay. The Lord isn't angry with you. But he isn't going to let you withdraw into your cave and sit there feeling sorry for yourself. He has a question for us in times like these. "What are you doing here?" Elijah had his answer. Verse 10, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord passed by in a strong wind that shattered the rocks. That's some kind of wind, isn't it? Then there was an earthquake and there was a fire. Elijah was seeing some of the things that Moses had seen at Mount Sinai 6 centuries before when he received the Ten Commandments. But the Lord was not speaking to him through those things. And then Elijah heard a gentle whisper, as the NIV puts it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and stood out, came out of the cave. The Lord asked him again, "What are you doing here?" "Oh, I'm the only one left. They've killed all your prophets. Now they're trying to kill me." In his self-pity, Elijah is overestimating his importance in God's kingdom. He's the only faithful man left, the only man who cares. The whole nation has gone to hell in a handbasket. But look at verse 18. God says, "Not so fast. Yet I will leave 7,000 Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God says, "You're not the only one, Elijah. You may be the only one you know, but you're not God. I know everything. I know everybody's heart. There are 7,000 in Israel who are still faithful to me, just like you." Are you tempted to quit on God? That's okay. You're in great company. The super deep Christian who tells you that spiritually minded people never doubt, never question, never grow discouraged is super shallow. He or she has never swallowed the bitter pills of real pain. But the Lord isn't going to let you throw an extended pity party. He has a question for us. What are you doing here? Generally, our answer is, I'm all alone. Nobody understands. Nobody has ever dealt with this. And God says, that's where you're mistaken. Lots of people are dealing with the same feelings, but they still love and serve me. You're not the only loving husband disrespected by his wife. You're not the only faithful Christian wife married to a stubborn unbeliever. You're not the only dedicated parent with kids who act like they were raised in foster care. You're not the only church leader getting cold criticism instead of warm affirmation and appreciation and affection. You're not the only Christian struggling with personal issues, hostility at home, or the disillusionment created by hypocrisy in the church. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way. Elijah was ready to quit on God. This prophetic ministry thing had become a pain. But the Lord says, Elijah, I'm the one who called you, and I'll tell you when you're done. God had more work for Elijah to do. He returned to Israel and anointed Elisha to be his successor. Elisha, in turn, appointed Jehu king over Israel and Hazael king over Syria. These men would finish the job Elijah started on Mount Carmel. They would eradicate Baal worship in Israel. Elijah would go on to play prominent roles in the lives of Ahab and of his son, King Ahaziah. Last Sunday, Michael Whitworth talked to us about Naboth's vineyard. And I'm not going to repeat what he said, but if you were here and heard that good message, you know that Ahab and his wife Jezebel brought about the death of, they murdered a good man who would not sell a vineyard to the king. And Elijah was there to confront Ahab and say, you're going to die for that. The dogs are going to lick your blood. Ahaziah, his son, Ahab's son, fell out of a window and badly injured himself. He sent messengers to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, a Philistine god, to say, am I going to get better or not? Elijah met those messengers and he said, go back and tell the king he's going to die because he didn't turn to the Lord for advice, but he turned to a pagan god. And the king sent a captain with 50 men to arrest Elijah. Man of God, come down, the king says. He says, if I'm the man of God, then may fire come down out of heaven and burn you to a crisp. And that happened twice. And then Elijah was approached meekly and humbly, and the Lord said, this guy's safe, go with him. And he went and told the king, you're going to die, and he did. Shortly after that, perhaps, Elijah ascended into heaven in a blaze of glory. Children love this story, adults do too. Elijah and Elisha are walking along together, and chariots of fire, horses of fire, separate the two prophets, and a whirlwind sucks Elijah up into heaven. The prophet Malachi predicted that a second Elijah would prepare the people for the Messiah. That Elijah figure was John the Baptist. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses appeared in glory with Christ. Elijah had such a stellar reputation in Israel that some of the people thought that Jesus was a reincarnated Elijah. What a great compliment to that prophet. If Elijah had quit on God, his prior prophetic ministry would have been irreparably tarnished, perhaps forgotten altogether. You have served the Lord for a long time, many of you. Do you really want to throw it all away? Quitters never win, and winners never quit. So many times I've heard Christians say, "I don't know why I'm still here." I know why you're still here. God isn't done with you yet. When He's finished with you, He'll call you home. I want to draw your attention to a very fine man in our assembly this morning, a man we all love, Roy Petty. Roy Petty at one time was an elder of the church at Seekerville, did a great job serving the church, as I understand. He can't serve that way anymore. He can't teach. He can't get out and visit people like he used to do. He's in a wheelchair. And maybe sometimes, I don't know this, but maybe sometimes Roy wonders, what good am I? What good can I do? I can't serve like I used to. But Roy is still serving through his faithfulness and the faithfulness of his lovely wife, LaVon. When God is finished with Roy, He'll call him home. But as long as Roy is here, he is still serving God, putting God first, and he's still a blessing to all of us. It's such an inspiration to see the effort that they make to come to church when so many people with really good health don't try that hard. When God is finished with you, He'll tell you when. You'll know. And until that time comes, just keep at it. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. And some of you this morning have not started the race with Jesus yet. And we want to invite you to come to Him today. To put your trust in the Lord who is God of the storm and God of the sun, who is God of all. He created all things. He made you. God made you after His own image, and He loved you so much that He gave His Son for your sins. And today He invites you to come to Christ, to confess Him as Lord, to turn away from your sins, to be baptized in Jesus' name. And in that baptismal fountain, you'll contact the blood of Jesus shed at the cross. The blood of Christ will make you whole. And you'll rise up a new person with a new heart. And the Spirit of Christ will live in your heart. If you've been unfaithful to God and want to come home today, or if you are so discouraged and you want the church to pray for you and lift you up and challenge you to re-engage in your work that God's called you to do, we ask you to come while we stand and sing this song.